Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face. Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Father, we ask that again you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. You want us to hear your word. You want us to preach your word. You want us to study your word. You want us to hide your word in our hearts. That's our desire today as we sit under the authority and proclamation of the word of God. May it be pleasing in your sight. Give me strength, grace, ability, and indeed the anointing of God's Spirit as we open together your word. May this profit, benefit, and nourish your people. We love you. We praise you today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is the third of the trilogy of three Psalms concerning their revealing of the Messiah of Israel. We said in Psalm 22 that it fits John 10, 11 and 14, the Good Shepherd. So John 10 is illustrated in Psalm 22, the Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Psalm 23 has its corollary in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, the Great Shepherd. Psalm 23 speaks of the risen Messiah. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I need to say once again, I am so grateful to God that He allowed me one more time to be with you so I could finish Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Jeremiah called it holy heartburn. Did not my fire, his word burn within me? I would have had holy heartburn if I would have had to put Psalms 23 and 24 together, because there's too much in both of those Psalms individually. So I'm grateful to God that He allowed me one more time to finish this marvelous trilogy of Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 23 speaks of a risen Savior. And now we come to Psalm 24, the third of the trilogy, and this one speaks of a returning Savior, a ruling Messiah, a ruling and returning Messiah. And it begins in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, and ends in verse 10, the Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. You have in Psalm 24 a marvelous picture of the Messiah, who is the ruling and the reigning one. First, he'll return, and he will reign. And If ever we could use the rule of Messiah, I think it's today. Thank you very much. May it be so. But in Psalm 24, the corollary is the chief shepherd. And we were in 2 Peter this morning, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, it reveals the chief shepherd. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 1, these words, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And when the chief shepherd appears. Go back to Psalm 24 with me, would you please? Here is the appearing of the Messiah. His rule, his return, and his rule. Psalm 24 became part of a weekly reading at the temple. The temple selected specific psalms, kind of like what we did this morning with a scripture reading. So on Monday, there was a specific psalm all the way through to Sunday. What's fascinating about Psalm 24 is that Psalm 24 was the scripture selected for every Sunday morning from the temple steps. They would read Psalm 24. Now think about that as we read through Psalm 24. Because Psalm 24 was read on that triumphant Sunday when Jesus presented himself on that first Palm Sunday. Psalm 24 was also read on Resurrection Sunday. As the day dawned, the tomb was empty. And the reader from the steps of the temple began, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein." And then it went on to talk about the king returning. He returned from battle twice. On that first resurrection morning, folks, the king had returned from battle. He had the wounds to prove it. Wounds that he willingly and gladly submitted to. The wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet, the wounds in his side. He had returned from battle, the victor, the conqueror, the redeemer. Psalm 24 was the psalm that was penned after the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem. This is David giving his view of what it meant to have the Ark appear. For example, that's why we read, "Open the doors and the King of Glory will come in." The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, he'll come in. Welcome the King. The tabernacle is complete again. God is here. Dear ones, where is God today? If you trusted Jesus Christ, God is living in your heart. God is living in your inner man. He gave you a new nature. Now, in Psalm 24, there are three divisions. Three divisions. Each one revealing an aspect of the king's rule. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, it's the king's ownership. How much does the king own? Well, we can put it in one word, folks. Everything. He owns it all. People ask, well, should I tithe off of my gross check or my net check? Well, do you want a gross blessing or do you want a net blessing? What do you want? It reminds us that God owns it all. Everything we have, dear ones, came from God. James put it like this. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In your mind, we talk about that song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Dear ones, you and I, sometimes we'll forget to thank God for the most obvious things. How many of you can see me today? Can I see your hands? It may be fuzzy, but that's okay. Can you see me? It's a blessing, folks. Thank you, Lord, I have sight. Can you hear me? Okay. I have the blessing of hearing. Can you feel? I have the blessing. I can feel. Sometimes we forget about the most obvious blessings, folks. You got up. I'm alive. Yeah, I'm alive. Thank you, Lord. My times are in your hand. How much does God own? Everything. The psalmist points out that the ownership of God is twofold. First, he says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means the gold, the silver, the copper, the iron ore, everything belongs to him. Can I remind you, folks, that of the nations of the world, every gross domestic product belongs to him? No matter how large, no matter how small, it all belongs to him. You talk about a portfolio. That's pretty impressive. He owns it all. And guess what? We get an inheritance in that. We get an inheritance in that. That's part of ours. Because of Jesus Christ. That's something to be happy about. That's something to get excited about. Everything that I see belongs to him. I'm his son. That's a part of my inheritance. Because of Jesus Christ. There is a name of God that is summarized in verses 1 and 2. It's a very important name. Keep your finger in Psalm 24. Join me in Genesis 14. And then I want to show it to you in the New Testament. But look with me in Genesis chapter 14, would you please? The name of God here is called El Elyon. El Elyon. E-L-E-L-Y-O-N. E-L-E-L-Y-O-N. El Elyon. Why is that important? Because El Elyon means literally the most high God. El. God, Elyon, the highest. He is the strongest of the strong ones. He is the highest of all. He is overall, as Paul would say in Romans 11. He is above all, in all, and through you all. He is the highest of the high. He is the most high God. Look at me at verse 8. Actually, verse 14, drop down to verse 13. One who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees. What happened was Lot got kidnapped. Abraham goes rescues Lot and brings him back. Now we can go to verse 18. Verse 18. Then Melchizedek, literally king of righteousness, Melech, king, Tzedek, righteousness, the king of righteousness, who is king of Salem. Here is the first mention of Jerusalem in Scripture. Salem, Salem, Shalom, it is peace. Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, is now the king of peace, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Here is El Elyon. And Melchizedek blesses Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High." Notice it, possessor of heaven and earth. "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Move back to Psalm 24 with me. Notice with me that this in verses 1 and 2, "The earth is the Lord in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." He's the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns it all. And so here we have the realm, or I should say the riches of God Most High. The riches of God Most High. But then he goes on to say, not only does God own the earth and everything in it, he owns the inhabited earth and all that dwell therein. Folks, we have over 8 billion people inhabiting this wonderful planet. And may I remind you that the majority of those people are lost and need a Savior. The majority of our inhabitants of planet Earth are lost and need a Savior. God owns it all. He owns the riches of earth. They belong to Him. He is possessor of heaven and earth. The people are owned by God. Does that mean everyone gets saved? No. No. But it does mean that God wants them saved. That's 2 Peter 3:9. Now, God is possessor of heaven and earth. He owns it all. He owns everyone. Join me in Matthew 28 now. I want you to see El Elyon in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's there. In Matthew 28, following his resurrection, the Lord Jesus meets his disciples. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's El Elyon, folks. That's possessor of heaven and earth. And all that is in it, it belongs to Jesus Christ. He is El Elyon. Now move back to Psalm 24 with me. On what basis does God own heaven and earth? And there is a twofold reason that God is owner of heaven and earth. First of all, He created it. He established it, and by Him it stands. May I remind you of something, folks? God has determined how His creation will end. Can I remind you of that this morning? It won't be by a nuclear holocaust. It's not going to be by the ozone layer being opened. God says that this earth will be burned up by Him. He'll consume it with fire. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. You can look at it on your own. He owns it all. He determines its origin. He determines its completion. So may I encourage you, relax. Don't worry. It's not going to be a nuclear holocaust. It won't be by man. It's not going, we're not polluted. Yes, it may have been, but God has determined how this earth is going to end, how the universe is going to end. And He says it's going to be consumed by fire. Why by fire? Thank you for asking. Why by fire? Because fire speaks of judgment. It will be consumed. The final judgment. This earth has been cursed, folks. That's why we have weeds. I'll never forget, it was in Anaheim, California. It was February. We're walking into the conference center, and I said to my co-worker, I said, Steve, look at this. Ever seen a dandelion in February in New Jersey? It's February in Anaheim, and there's a dandelion. Anybody ever have to plant for dandelions, fertilize for dandelions? You're laughing, and it's true. But there are ones, there's proof of the Word of God. Thorns, thistles, it will bring forth. We got to pull those out to allow the help to grow. Yeah, so it's judgment, folks. God's going to burn up this universe. It will be judged. It's got the curse of sin on it. It's had sin and its impact. God's going to burn it all up, start it all over again with a brand new heaven and earth. New in kind quality and nature. Never before seen. Not just refurbished. Brand new. A new heaven, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, and never again will it be impacted by sin. And dear ones, that is El Elyon. God Most High, possessor, owner, creator. It's His by creation, but it's also His by redemption. He bought it. He paid for it. There was a young boy who made a boat, couldn't wait to take it down to the lake and try it out. Beautifully painted, meticulously built. He put it in the water, the wind took it, and it went out of his hands and went away. And he was heartbroken because he watched his ship that he had built go away from him. For him, from his perspective, it was gone forever. Heartbroken. Heartbroken. A few weeks later, he was walking downtown, walked by a store, looked in the store window, and there in that store window was his boat that he had built. He ran into the merchant and said, Sir, that's my boat. I built that. I made it. Can I have my boat back, please? The store owner said, I'm sorry, young man, but I'm sure it's yours, but if you want the boat, you're going to have to pay for it. Well, sir, don't sell it. I'll get the money and I'll buy it, but don't sell it. That's my boat that I made. I want it back. And so he did all kinds of projects and mowed lawns and whatever else. Day came, he walked into the store with a big smile on his face. The money on the counter and said to the store owner, Sir, here's your money. Can I have my boat? And that little guy walked out with his heart rejoicing. And as he held that boat to his chest, hear his words, dear ones. I made you, and I bought you. You are twice mine. Oh, dear ones, God has a stake in planet Earth. Sidebar, people want to talk about, is there life beyond this life? Dear ones, there may be, but it's this earth that has God's attention. It is this earth that God made. It is this earth that sin appeared. It is this earth that he became flesh, dwelt among us, redeemed us, and sent his son, and he rose from the dead. It's this earth that has God's attention. And it's this earth that the king is coming back to rule and reign from. He owns it all because it's twice his. He made it and he bought it. The second division is found in verses 3 through verse 6. Here is the king's worship. The king's worship. Who can ascend? Who can ascend? Who can come up into the hill? By the way, this is the same Temple Mount that is contended for in Israel today. It's the same Temple Mount. Who will ascend to the mount? Who can have access and the worship of God? What does it take to worship God? And God gives the requirements. Notice them with me. What are the requirements for our worship? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands refers to my deeds. Pure heart refers to my desires. Join me in Psalm 15, would you please? Psalm 15 is a very similar psalm. Very similar in question and response. Look at Psalm 15 with me, verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And then he gives the requirements. He who walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. Very similar in tone and quality. But here we have the worship of the king. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Go back to Psalm 24, please. The desire to worship. Who will come into your presence, Lord? The demands for that worship are found in verses 4 and 5. The demands. What does it require? Clean hands, pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Here is the character quality of the Messiah. But if there is the desire of worship in verse 3 and the demand, I love this declaration in verse 6. When you're reading through Psalm 24, I think Psalm 24 verse 6 is a sort of a catch. I didn't expect that. It's a surprise. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then he says, this is Jacob. Now, it's fascinating to me. Some of the commentators haven't even dealt with that phrase. This is Jacob. In the margin of your Bible right here, please write down 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Dear ones, aren't you glad that God takes the sinner and makes us clean, pure, righteous? My hands are clean. My heart is pure. My desires are right. My deeds can be right. And God did the changing. People love to criticize and condemn Israel and Jewish people. Why they don't believe in God. They do this, they do that. But notice what God says in Psalm 24 about the king returning and reigning. This is Jacob. along with 2 Corinthians 5:17, I want you to write down God's personal name for Israel. Twice it has a critical, condemning use, and twice it's a very affirming, affectionate use. It appears 4 times in the Old Testament. It is the word Jeshurun, Jeshurun, J-E-S-H-U-R-U-N, Jeshurun, God's personal, affectionate name for his people Israel. Jeshurun means to be made upright. To be made upright. You see, there once when Israel will be right with God at this time. They'll have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They will have believed on the Messiah. They'll become a believer in the Messiah. And God will have taken all those sins away. They'll have been made pure and right in his eyes. This is Jacob. This is Jacob. Pure hands. Sorry, clean hands, pure heart. This is Jacob. Look what God can do. Look what God can do in a life. No wonder he adds the word Selah. Stop and think of this. Then he comes to verses 7 through 10. Here's the third division. If we have the ownership, we have the worship, here you have the rulership. I wanted to make sure that there was such a word as rulership, okay? So I typed in rulership. And lo and behold, there were words related to rulership. And I said, good, I'm not cracking up, nor am I teaching error. Rulership means that people have given the right to sovereignty to another. Yeah, rulership. Here is the king returning. The one who gave his life on the cross. He came the first time to redeem. He's coming the second time to rule. At Friends of Israel, our original logo, I loved it. It was clear who and what we believed. Our original logo was the Star of David with the cross and the crown. The Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry believed that Jewish people can be saved, must be saved, will be saved. That the Messiah is the one that we present, the one who died, was buried and arose from the dead. And we believe that he's coming again and he'll wear the crown. I love that logo. It was absolutely clear what we believed. Well, dear ones, in verses 7 through 10, here is the third of the divisions. The rulership. The Messiah returns. Twice it says in this passage that, halt, who goes there? Who is this King of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. Now it's interesting because the first time he says the Lord, Jehovah, mighty in battle. Okay? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, and Calvary. That's the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. But then he says, the second time, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. Now, earlier this week, I was reading, totally separate from any kind of study. I was in my devotions and I was looking at Jeremiah 29. Join me in Jeremiah 29, would you please? Keep your finger in Psalm 24. But I want you to see something that I think is significant regarding the phrase Lord of Hosts. The term Lord of Hosts is a compound word for God. It's one of the compound names we've talked about. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rohi, Lord our healer, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who is our shepherd, and so on. This is one of those compound words. Names of God. This is Jehovah Sabaoth. S-A-B-A-O-T-H. Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth. So what does that mean? Thank you for asking. What does it mean? It is Lord of hosts. And the host is Lord of armies. The Lord of armies. Now, with that in mind, look with me at Jeremiah 29 and verse 8. I want to begin at verse 7. This is a prophetic passage. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts and God of Israel. Let me finish this because it fits what we were talking about in CLA, okay? Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Good reminder, isn't it? Kind of reaffirmation. But I want you to look at verse 8, and here's why I think it's significant. God relates himself as the Lord of hosts. He's the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts equals the God of Israel. David has brought the ark up to Jerusalem. He's thrilled. He's overwhelmed. He is indeed ecstatic. God is here. God's here. His presence is right there where it belongs, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. Now look at the second statement in light of the fact that the Lord of hosts equals the God of Israel. Go back to Psalm 24. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, mighty in battle. Who has he just conquered? Well, on your own time, you read Revelation 19 through chapter 20, verse 7. And here's who he conquered. He conquered the nations of the world who had gathered to destroy Israel. It was in their moment of deep, and those of us in Jewish missions, folks, long for this day, when the surviving Jews are alive, when Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation period, when he comes, and they look on him whom they have pierced, they will come to him as one and be Who is this King of glory? He is the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts, who has defeated Israel's enemies, who has rescued Israel, who has redeemed Israel. It is the Lord of hosts. mighty in battle. No wonder Handel included Psalm 24 as part of the Messiah. Who is this King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? Thank you for asking. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friend. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the battle in your life today? He can win it. He can win it. Financial, whatever. He is the King of Glory. And no wonder the psalmist writes one more time, Selah. Stop and think of that. What a fitting way to end these Psalms, the trilogy of the Messiah, the redeeming one, the risen one, the returning and reigning one. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ.